Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
As Easter begins and Passover comes to a close, let us remain ever mindful of the unity of purpose and the common bond for which they sacrificed all they had, and for which so many others have sacrificed so much.
Peter was the original Jonas brother, and his brother Andrew was the other, and they were followers of Jesus.
Happy Easter, everybody. How you doing? We want to thank Pastor Rick Warren for having us. We are so blessed to be here.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, after some time gone from live broadcasting over the Easter holiday, a holiday that does not end when Easter Sunday ends, but actually goes on for an entire season of the church year, we come into the office, the mail is piled up, of course, and the comment line has as well. We're going to be responding to some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. First, here on this Monday afternoon, April the 5th, I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours of Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. After about a half hour of the comment line and our response, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us to talk about famous doubting Thomas, who was not alone in his doubts and disbelief among the disciples. Dr. John Morris of the Institute for Creation Research joins us in the second hour of the program. Yes, another fossil found in the cave that purports to be, or is reported to be, a missing link in human evolution. The headlines say, from ape man to man ape, they say, and will help us, they say, date human evolution a little bit better. After that, we'll talk about the resurrection according to the four Gospels. The four Gospels all record Jesus' resurrection in some form, and so does Mark, even with its shorter ending. But they do seem to differ in some of the details, some apparent contradictions or differences between the resurrection accounts, and we'll deal with those with Pastor Bill Swirla in the last 45 minutes of Issues Etc. today. 1-877-623-MYIE, talk back at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. We always like to hear what our listeners have to say on the Issues Etc. comment line. They sometimes make suggestions for shows, they ask questions, they add their comments, they criticize, they praise, they do all sorts of things, and that's what the Issues Etc. comment line is for. By the way, it's for you, anyone listening, 24/7, and the number is 618-223-8384. That's the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. We begin with a comment about Pontius Pilate.
The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Easter greetings on this first Monday of the Eastertide season. This is Herman, and I'm bringing to you a proposal of what Pontius Pilate's acta, a report to Caesar Tiberius, contained as reflecting on Dr. Paul Meyer's book and comments in regard to In the Fullness of Time, his book, and other sources of in the Scripture and out of the Scripture. Essentially, I would propose that Pontius Pilate's acta contained a report from the officer in charge of the tomb guard detail to the effect that Jesus' tomb was empty under extraordinary circumstances, probably and no doubt reflecting what was described in the Gospel of Matthew. There are other points that could reinforce this, both in Scripture and outside of Scripture. But essentially, I would propose that Pilate's act of going to Rome to Caesar and being read before the Senate established an extraordinary empty tomb of Jesus as a public fact on which the pronouncement of the gospel by the apostles could cite as evidence and build from there through the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel and accounting for the rapid spread of Christianity at an early time. And that essentially, if the act is found intact in some way, I would say that it would really blow away Rudolf Bultmann, the higher critics, and the Jesus Seminar. Well, again, Easter blessings to you.
And thank you for the comment. Well, there's no doubt about it. I mean, who knows whether or not such a document or pronouncement will ever be found. It could be, of course, but probably unlikely. Somebody had to account for an empty tomb. If it weren't Pilate himself, that might not have risen to his level of responsibility. Someone had to account for it. Someone had to account for what actually occurred. Matthew tells us an earthquake, an angel descends from heaven, rolls away the stone from in front of the tomb, and the guards are struck as though dead, and they had to account for an empty tomb. I mean, they were there, and I can't remember if they were Roman guards, if they were actually temple guards that were posted there, but there certainly was the seal placed on the tomb by Pilate. He did order a seal placed on the tomb. That would be not like sealing it with wax, but sealing it with some kind of a mechanism that if the door of the tomb were moved, the seal would be broken. It would be evident someone tampered with the grave. Somebody had to account for it. Now, the disciples account for it quite easily. They account for it saying, "We have seen the Lord." They saw Jesus alive after being dead in that tomb over one full day, Friday evening, Sunday in the morning. That's how the disciples account for it. That's where all the evidence points. If you take the evidence seriously, which is essentially what the disciples are trying to say when they recount or retell the story of Jesus' resurrection and his appearances. Mary accounts for it at first when she goes to the tomb, assuming that the gardener has stolen the body or moved the body for some strange reason, and then realizing it's not the gardener but it's Jesus, then she has an accounting for the empty tomb. There's Jesus standing alive right in front of her. He doesn't belong in the tomb anymore. You don't put living people into graves. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The angels ask the disciples, according to one of those accounts. The high priests, Jesus' enemies, they say the disciples stole the body. We're even told that that story persisted until that day, and that is the time when that particular gospel account was written. In an apologetic sense, what best accounts for an empty tomb and the events that follow, the claims of a bodily resurrection, appearances over 50 days, to at one point over 500 people at once? What accounts for it? Well, if Jesus is who he claims to be, a resurrection accounts for it best. If you discount a resurrection as out of the realm of possibility, even for someone who claims to be and is the Son of God, then you're going to have to come up with another explanation, but it's going to be harder to fit that explanation to the actual facts. Thank you very much. Next, a comment about an invitation to attend an Easter service at a Baptist church.
Hi, this is a listener to Issues, etc., and I have received a mailing from a Clinton, and there was a poem in it called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. It's all about the Christian and not the Christ. And this came from a Baptist church in St. Louis County. It says, "I am a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth needs, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, promotion, platitudes, or popularity. I don't have to be right first, top, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk in his patience, lifted by prayer, and labor by his power. My faith is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought or compromised or detoured or lured away or turned back or deluded or delayed. I will not flinch. I will, in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will give up, shut up, or let go until I have stayed up, stored up, stood up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, get the clincher of this. He will have no problem recognizing me, it says. My banner is clear. Doesn't mention Christ, what he did for us. Any of his works is all about the Christian, all about what they do to please God. And it sounds like the Christian on this thing is Christ himself. And that's not the case, because we all tend to fall short of the glory of God. This is the kind of crap that's out there, and it's heretical. Well, have a good day.
And thank you very much. It's so exasperating. The people actually will sit down and take the time, obviously, considerable time and effort to write something like that, all the while apparently blind to the fact, just as she said, they're writing something that's all about the Christian rather than the Christ. It's a little term that I coined some years back. What you find in so many churches is preaching the Christian rather than the Christ. The preaching is really about you and what you do, rather than really anything about Jesus or what he's done. Jesus is prelude to the main act. He is warm-up for you. He's the guy who comes out before the cameras are turned on and warms up the audience so that you can appear center stage. And, yeah, it's a terrible and sad example of proclaiming the Christian rather than the Christ, all too common in Christian churches today. More from the comment line after this. On my feet again.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Going through the Issues, Etc. comment line on this Monday, April the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. I did have one more thought on the comment before, and that is, it's one thing to get this flyer in the mail where there's this kind of silly little poem about how determined and how great the Christian is. Jesus gets honorable mention. I mean, what does such a Christian need with Jesus? When he comes back, he'll easily recognize me. Why? Because of all your good works. I mean, that's essentially what that poem has said. What if you got all those good works, what do you need Jesus for? To fill in the gaps where you may have occasionally fallen short? Or maybe you don't even need him. These are kind of serious questions we need to consider when we make the regular bread and butter, the regular meal that we feed Christians, more about them and less about Jesus. It's amazing. And we're told by the seeker-sensitive movement that this is the kind of preaching that ought to be in our churches. We're told by the church growth movement that this is how you reach more people, by talking about the Christian more and the Christ less. Until pretty soon, it is Christ less. Here's a suggestion for future hymn studies.
Hi, this is David from Kansas City, and I'm calling to see if I can make a suggestion here. I am currently enjoying the show that you all did, reviewing him, Right On in Majesty, and absolutely loved. But I have a suggestion. Maybe for this and future hymn studies, you can post a link to where we could order the CD that you all play live with the hymn on it. That way, you know, we can not only hear the music on Issues, etc., but also we can purchase a copy of it and other great hymns ourselves. Hey, thank you very much, and continue the wonderful work that our Lord is calling you to do. God bless.
Well, I don't think it's a bad suggestion. There's one time that I don't think we really could do that, and that is when we did what did we do around Christmas time? We did favorite Christmas hymns, if I'm not mistaken. And we played a little bit, and we had people call in, what's your favorite Christmas hymn? We were ready, and we played a lot of them. And we probably could have linked to CDs there, except some of them are the best recordings. The best quality recordings were actually done by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Now, no advocacy for the errors of Mormonism there, but when you have them singing these great Christmas hymns, even though they oddly kind of deny a lot of what Christmas is about, if you look at what they teach, and the best recording is from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, you don't want to be selling those CDs. Not necessarily. You just don't want to put any more money in the coffers of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
It's a great suggestion.
It is.
Just so people know how we actually get these hymns, we have a list of Mark Eicher, Lutheran Hour Ministries, Peter Reske, Concordia Publishing House, John Vicker, Commission on Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Paul Grimm, Concordia Theological Seminary, Richard Resch, Concordia Theological Seminary, and Henry Garricky from Concordia Seminary. I just sent out a mass email, like, guys, need a hymn recording for, you know, yada. And those guys send it back, and usually send me the MP3 file of it. So what I need to do for future reference is ask, you know, what album. But sometimes it's not actually on an album.
No, and I mean, people may be under the impression that we have a music library here. We don't. Well, we have a very, very small music library here. And we do have a library, but it's actually my library. So not working with all those resources, we may not even know exactly. We know the artist, we know something like that, but we may not know the original recording.
This is Paul in Milwaukee calling to recommend to the beloved on-demand listeners the Monday program on the hymn Right On, Right On in Majesty with Pastor Will Wheaton, and to ask one related question. Pastor Wheaton, an i.e. regular, was at his engaging, I think truly enthusiastic best as advocate of this historic Christian hymn as confession of the faith. I am LCMS at 8 days, who did not learn the song until adulthood, and was moved Monday to exclaim, right on was right on. The pastor related the text of the hymn to several scriptural passages separate from, yet together with, the Palm Sunday gospel accounts. Most important, he showed right on as an accurate rendering of the high artistry of the beginnings of Christ's final work for us sinners to restore us to God. It was IE at its teaching office with good material and people doing their best. My question is, what one source in English is recommended as a history of the development of Lutheran hymnody? A Christian hymnody appendix would be welcome also. I've got read of William Gustav Pollock's handbook. Thanks for listening.
Well, thank you very much, and thanks for listening too. This is one. I am no musician and no expert in anything related to church music whatsoever. We had linked to on the website for that hymn and for other hymn studies that we did during the Easter week or Holy Week to a resource that escapes me. Is that the one that he was talking about, Jeff? The one that he mentioned in the comment?
I don't know which one he mentioned in the comment. We always link to things from John R. Brockhoff's Preaching Lectionary Workbook. It's not a hymn resource, though.
Resource. And this is a great example of why Issues Etc. needs guests, because in no sense whatsoever is the host an expert on many of the things that we talk about, especially hymns. That's why we have guests. That's why this is a guest-driven show, especially with regard to things like hymn studies, because our guests bring here to the Issues Etc. microphone things that Wilkin could never bring. The guests bring here their expertise, their knowledge. They've read books. They've spent time educating themselves on these things far better than any host possibly could. And that is, and we've said this many times before, that is the great strength of this radio show. The great strength of this radio show is not the skill of its host or of its producer. All these things are necessary. The great strength of it is the stable of guests that we bring to our listeners. And our listeners love to hear these guests. They fall in love with these guests. They find these guests to be, over time, fast friends and companions. And when we don't have them on, we hear from our listeners saying, will you have this person back on? I miss them. That's great stuff. That means we are doing that job of equipping the laity. That means we are doing our job of bringing the very best to the Issues Etc. microphone and then to our listeners' ears. Time for one more comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
This is Bob from Northeastern Vermont. As a non-Lutheran, I'm often flummoxed by your use of the P word on your program. I wonder if you could give us a guide to the proper use of the P word and also its various interconnections. The P word is Preuss. I know there was a Dr. Preuss around the 70s who led the battle for the Bible, and I hear other Preusses mentioned. Are they all related? Is there a genealogy site I can go to see all their connections? Thank you.
Well, I guarantee you there's probably a genealogy site. I don't know where it is. Preuss is a name in confessional Lutheran circles for quite some time. I think they're Finnish, if I'm not mistaken. I always get those things, those Northern European folks mixed up. Maybe they're Norwegian. Who knows? They're going to all laugh when they hear this. But two brothers, Jacob Preuss and his brother Robert, in many ways, left their fingerprints on the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and confessional Lutheranism more broadly in a way that few others have. You mentioned, the commenter mentioned J.A.O. Preuss. That would have been J.A.O. Preuss II, who was president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in and around the time of the Great Battle for the Bible. And yes, he did in many ways lead the battle for the Bible and took many very difficult steps in trying to preserve Orthodox Christianity in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a son, J.A.O. Preuss III, no surprise there, who is president of one of the universities, one of my seminary professors, one of my favorite seminary professors. And then the other brother, Robert, who was on the faculty of Concordia Seminary during the walkout, he was one of the few faculty that did not leave and did not believe or teach any of the higher criticism that had held sway in that institution for so long. And he eventually became president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has two sons. Well, he has lots of kids, and they're, and yes, they all are related in some way whatsoever. Daniel, who's a regular guest on this program, is one of Robert's sons. Daniel was for a time first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He was director of the Concordia Historical Institute, a parish pastor for a long time, and now is with Luther Academy. And then he has many brothers who serve in parishes, and their sisters in there too. What is the kind of net influence? Some people would talk about a dynasty. I think it's that's saying too much. When you find a family that not only is a family, but as pastors and as churchmen and as those who serve the church in many other ways, who are committed to being and remaining confessionally Lutheran, it tends to have its influence. It tends to, a father who will say to his sons when they enter the seminary, "Son, I want you to remain, above all things, Lutheran. Solidly, confessionally, scripturally Lutheran." And sons who do this, well, what happens? Tend to leave their mark for good, I should say. When we come back, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll talk about famous Doubting Thomas. If you call, I will answer. If you follow, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
So-called pro-life Democrat congressmen made headlines when they provided the crucial votes necessary to impose health care reform on America. It includes taxpayer-funded abortion on demand. They tried to hide behind an executive order that even Planned Parenthood called meaningless. But not all self-professed pro-life Democrats were turncoats. One in particular, Dan Lipinski of Illinois, has gotten media attention for standing his ground to protect America's unborn babies. And he's receiving anonymous attacks from the White House. If you'd like to know who these real pro-life congressmen are, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. Then thank them for standing strong. And let the bad guy list know what you think of their Benedict Arnold performance.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.